us believe that God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. How faithful is God really? Will he really do everything that he has promised? A couple years ago, Emma and I managed to get into the housing market, and we bought our first home on our neighbors. And it was an older home, so it needed a lot of work, and I got into the bathroom tool and began working on the house as I could. I'm not an expert in any of that stuff, but there were some things that I know I thought I could do myself, right? So I started to go around buying some tools. On that list of tools was a tabletop. Mostly just for cutting doors, closet doors, that kind of thing. I wanted to get a good table saw, but I didn't need it to be amazing, and I really wasn't going to be using it that much. I was looking on Facebook Marketplace, basically the better Kijiji now. Kijiji's kind of old and dead. If you still use it, I guess, maybe try on Facebook Marketplace, you might have better luck. So I was looking for tablecloths, and there was a rigid tablecloth that showed up for like $50, and it was like black balls. And I was like, this looks like a good deal, so I sent a message, and I managed to get it. So I showed up late one night, it was 9:30 or 10, I don't know why I was going there so late. And I got there, the tablecloth was there, and he didn't want me to start it, because it was really late, and it was super sleepy. You guys see where this is going, right? I trusted him. I said, yeah, for sure. Sure, it works. No big deal. Like, it's a rigid tabletop. We've seen it before, right? And I trusted him, and he even wheeled it down for me and put it in the car. What a nice guy, right? And I took it home, and I put it on, and it doesn't work. I gave him $150 cash, and he was gone. There was no record of anything on Facebook. He deleted everything immediately. I doubt if I went back, I'd be able to find him. I doubt that was the place, right? In essence, he made a promise to me that he failed to keep, right? He promised it would work, and it didn't. And it cost me $150, right? And that's an easier one, because it's only $150, but haven't we all been lied to, or haven't people broken promises they've made to us all the time? One that cost us far more than an hour of time and $150. And you see all the kind of politicians, they promise one thing, and they get in, and they don't do what they promised they would. And even in our marriages, right? We all make vows in our marriage. How many of us have kept those vows perfectly? You know, I talk to my wife, I would love her as well as I can. You know, and the example I'm given in Scripture is from Ephesians 5. Love your men, your husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Have I kept that vow perfectly? No, I haven't. Another promise that I failed to keep. We see it all the time. People struggle to keep their promises, don't they? What about God? D.L. Moody has a quote. He says this: God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Never made a promise that was too good to be true. Is this true? Is God really that faithful? Does he really keep all of his promises no matter what? In our text today, we're going to find the answer to this question in Genesis chapter 26, as we just read Genesis chapter 26. But we have to remember that the book of Genesis was first given to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Right? Moses went up to the mountain and the Lord came to the mountain, and God was there, and God wrote down book of Genesis for Moses, who then reads to the nation that had come out of Israel. And these are people who were now 400 or 500 years removed from the story we just read about Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, right? About 400 or 500 years. Who here knows anything about their ancestors from 400 or 500 years ago? Does anyone know anything? Maybe some of you, you're in the ancestries, right? You know their names, some of you, right? Maybe you know a best and what they did for a living. Who here knows where they would be buried? Anyone? Unless you're related to someone who's really famous, I doubt you know where their remains are, right? But the Israelites, they did. You guys remember when they left Egypt, whose body did they bring? Joseph. Joseph was Isaac's grandson. And these stories that the Israelites were now hearing read by Moses on the mountain there These stories were not new to them. They would have known most of these, okay? But what would have been new to them was the way they were organized. That would have, struck them immediately. Look, in chapter 26, actually, you see the similarities between Isaac and Abraham. There's a chart, I'll throw it up on the screen. Basically, in this entire chapter, there it is, I know it's a little small, but you see Isaac doing the exact same thing as his father. There's like 8 or 9 occasions here, right? The Lord appeared to Isaac, just like his father. And the references are there if you want to look it up later. But some of these stories have been familiar to you over the last couple of years, at least as you've preached through them and read through them, right? We know that Isaac fell near the Philistines, just like his father Abraham. Isaac fell in love with his wife Rebecca, just like his father Abraham. Well, we'll get to that one. God blesses him anyways. He didn't have to do lies, just like his father. Isaac quarreled with the Philistines over some wells, just like his father Abraham. The Lord appeared again to Isaac, just like his father. Isaac built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord, prayed and worshiped God up there, just like his father. Isaac makes a treaty with Michael, the commander of the Philistine army, just like his father. Isaac names it Beersheba, just like his father did, right? Now, what's the point of this? Like, why would God structure it this way? Is the point God making that sons should do the exact same things as their fathers? Is that the point? When my dad was born in Mexico, he lived in Springfield, Vienna, and St. Thomas, Ontario. He was a beekeeper, a general machinist, and he owned a 1989 Red Ford Mustang. It's a sweet ride, right? That was in my minivan. And, it's the point that I should do those things. Obviously not. Nowhere else in Scripture is that commanded. So why is it structured this way? The promise that he made to Abraham didn't end with Abraham. God was going to be faithful to Abraham and to Isaac, right? John L. Henry's commentary puts it this way. The lesson conveyed is that God's faithfulness in the past should be counted on in the present and the future. What God has done for the fathers, he will also do for the sons. Look at how faithful God is to Isaac here in the text. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land. Another famine, besides the former one in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The point is, he said, this is somewhere around 80 to 120 years after Abraham's encounter with Abimelech. We don't know exactly what happened, and please note, it's likely different guys. So in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham meets up with Abimelech and they make a deal over the wells, called Beersheba, well of oak, etc. These are probably different guys, just the same name, okay? But that's 100, 120 years later. It's a different famine now. It's a big deal. And then what happened? Verse 2. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, these promises, they're basically the same ones that God made to Abraham, aren't they? Genesis 12 on the tree. Look at what God promised Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you. I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Very similar, right? Genesis 17. Again, very similar. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning. There's the land promise, right? The same one that God made to Isaac. All lands came into an everlasting possession, and I will be there. It's the same promise, right? From Abraham to Isaac. And these similarities, they tell us that God displays his faithfulness, and then to Isaac and to us as
his promises from generation to generation. That's the first point. God is always faithful by keeping his promises from generation to generation. Abraham's dead now. He's gone. And God makes some amazing promises to him, but couldn't God go back on his word? Couldn't he? Abraham's dead. He's not going to know, right? Couldn't God just God? I promised you this, and then you that force, you know, that I got you to obey, you know, God controlling people by making promises. Couldn't then God just go back on his word? He's dead now. Did he? What does he do? First, he shows up to his son Isaac, and he makes the same promise. He will not go back on his word. Look at God's faith in his son. Showing up to him again. And for the nation of Israel that was coming out of Egypt at Mount Sinai hearing this, this was a reminder to them that God will not abandon them. This was 400 or 500 years after. And yet, guess what? God was with them. Remember that promise God made to make them a great nation, a multitude? How many people were at Mount Sinai? The numbers tell us there were over 600,000 men. Which means there's likely into the millions, right? He fulfilled that promise. And remember the promise that God made to give them the land of Canaan? Where were they headed? The land of Canaan. God was faithful to what he had promised. And even when that generation at Mount Sinai, even when they die, and they eventually don't enter the promised land because they disobeyed God, they didn't want to go up and take Jericho, so they were afraid, so God said, you won't enter. Then what did he say? He said, your children will. The next generation will enter, right? And in the same way, God displays his faithfulness by keeping promises he makes from one generation to another. His promises don't die when we do. Look at how faithful to God has been, say, to us as a church, right? The church, capital C Church, has existed for over 2,000 years. Most of the churches that have ever existed no longer exist. But yet, is God still faithful to what he promised to build his church and to save and redeem people through his son Jesus? Has he been faithful to that promise? Yes. So we don't have to worry about whether God will fulfill his promises even after we die, right? Bethany Baptist Church has 90 amazing years of history. So pray to God that he would make it another 90, another 90. But even if he doesn't, God will still be faithful to what he has promised. He will still save people through his son Jesus, just as he promised. God will continue to stay faithful to us by keeping the promises from generation to generation. What he has promised us as believers will come to pass. Even if we don't live to see it, Jesus will return. That's a promise he made, and he will keep it, right? We also know that when we do die, God promises us certain things, doesn't he? Like we get to be in the presence of Jesus. Like we get to be fully sanctified, no longer have to wrestle with sin. God has promised us a place with no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, and he will accomplish these promises. The life of Isaac and what he showed, how he showed up on Isaac is proof that he will do that. But as we keep reading, this is not the only way God shows his faithfulness, is it? There's two other ways, and the next one is this. God displays his faithfulness through and when we obey. That's right. God displays his faithfulness to us and to what he has promised when we obey. Look at verse 5. Look what it says. In the verse 4, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then look at verse 5. Because what? Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God keeps his promise and displays his faithfulness because of Abraham's obedience. He's referring specifically to when Abraham chose to sacrifice his son Isaac. We know God commanded him to do that. Abraham did everything, and he went to do it. And then God stopped him because God would never actually command or actually have the purpose of that actually
then it says in Genesis 22 that because you have obeyed my voice, I will surely bless you and multiply you. I will surely keep the promises I gave to you, right? There's an example of obedience, all the plainest faithfulness through that. And look at verse 6. This is big. Look at verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Where did God command Isaac to settle? Let's see what it says. In the land that I tell you, and then it says, you shall remain here, referring to Gerar, the Philistines. In the time of a famine, God tells Isaac to stay in the Philistine land. And where does Isaac stay? In Gerar, in the land of the Philistines. Now, he also says, do not go to Egypt. Remember that line? Do not go to Egypt, stay here. Isaac was likely headed to Egypt. In the time of a famine, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the land of the Philistines, or do you want to be by the Nile? The Nile, right? Even in the time of a famine, the Nile was basically a guarantee that you would be able to live no matter what. But the Nile has never dried up, right? You will always have water. And so if you're, experiencing a famine, and you have a choice between Gerar, which by the way, is a similar rain amount that we do here. It's actually fairly similar. If you look in Judges, it's concerning their wheat crop. I think they would have been able to grow similar things to what we would have grown, and the amount of rain they would have had would be very similar. But it's not Egypt. It's not the Nile. So if you have a choice between here and the Nile, here in Kansas County or something, where would you go in the time of a family? I think the Damascus is not what I meant. I meant the one that I would have known everything in D.C. Okay, but I'm getting close to D.C., yeah, that's what I said. I'm definitely from D.C. right, where would you go? You would choose, not you would choose the next one. So what God is doing here, this is a big test of faith for Isaac. So Isaac, will you trust me and stay in this land even though it's not as promised as Egypt? Right? Will you trust me? And then what does he do? He obeys. It's worth noting here that the obedience that Isaac displays here is not obedience which earns him or a salvation. The text is not saying that God saved Abraham, and now Isaac from his sin because of his obedience. You know, Abraham didn't obey perfectly. There were times when he said, but also Isaac was the same. And also in Genesis 6:17, it talks about Abraham being justified by faith, right? He's justified by faith. In one sense, salvation is by grace and by faith alone. And it's a free gift of God. Yes, absolutely. But in another sense, when we place our faith and trust in God, when we repent of our sins, isn't that not an act of obedience? When we respond to God in faith and repentance, we're necessarily obeying what God has commanded us to do. Surrendering your life to God is obedience. It's not something we will up by ourselves. It's also a gift of God, right? But it is obedience. God calls us to obedience, right? But look at what God says, or Paul says in Romans 16, at the end of it. Romans 16:25-27. That's the thing that was able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for secret, that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, which may know to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. And then look at what it says here. To bring about the what? Obedience of faith. To have faith is a business of obedience. Yes, our righteousness, our salvation, it is a free gift of God. We don't deserve it at all. We are saved by Christ's obedience, aren't we? Not our own. That's how God looks at us as righteous through Christ's obedience. But at the same time, God graciously gives us the desire and the ability to obey God and faith in Him. This is how God displays His faithfulness to us, isn't it? When He turns rebellious, sinful, wretched human beings, just like myself, when He turns people like me into servants and adopted sons and daughters who submit and obey Him, proof that he's faithful to what he promised. He promised this, but didn't he? Ezekiel 11, look at this. Look at what God promised 550 years before Jesus came and accomplished this. Look at it. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Why? You give us a new heart, why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Ezekiel 36, 26-27 says the same thing. He'll give you a new heart, and then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what God promised. And every time we obey, whenever we live lives of obedience to God, it is proof that God is faithful to what he promised. When we obey God, we don't get to go, yay, look at me, I'm awesome. No. When we obey God, God gets all the glory because this is what he promised to do. God displays his faithfulness when and through our deeds. When we obey it through our deeds. He gets the glory. And then to apply that, then we have to ask ourselves this question. If Paul asks us to examine ourselves, something we do for the Lord's Supper, month to month, but it's not. Truthfully, we should always be doing that, right? Examine your heart. Is my life a life filled with obedience to God? That's the question. Do I see the fruit of obedience in my life that God has promised to give everyone who believes? Do I see it? When I was once lost in self-control over a period of my life, do I not have the ability to stop what I know is wrong? Do I see that sanctification in my life? I was once angry and bitter. Do I not have the ability to find joy no matter my circumstances? Do I have patience when I'm at the end of my rope? Do you see that happening? Do you see evidence of a changed and obedient life? If you don't, then you would consider yourself a Christian. Would you surrender the life of God? Even if you've been in the church for who knows how long, unless your life is a life of obedience to him, there's the proof that you might not be saved. Coming back to the topic now. So, we know that God is faithful to us from generation to generation, right? You know, if God is faithful to us when we obey, this place is faithfulness through our obedience, right? The question, I guess, to the opposite of that, what happens when we disobey, right? Will God be faithful to us even if we disobey God? Even if we don't deserve it? Will God still be faithful to what he promised? Well, let's see what happens with Isaac. Verse 7 of Isaac. I'm thinking of a word to describe him. The word idiot is pretty accurate, but I don't want to say that all the time, so I don't know. What if maybe there's a better word for that, but I see him in his word here. Perception. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, or not thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance." Oh, dude. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with his wife Rebecca. That word for laughing probably doesn't mean just laughing. Okay? It's probably euphemism for something else. We don't know exactly what it was they were doing, but for Abimelech, it was clear they were more than just brother and sister. Okay? So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to me, "Because I didn't think," he didn't say that, he said, "because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily," that's questionable,
can kind of easily agree with your wife. Like, how anyway, what world are they living in, you know? You're easily blamed with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, and whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. But if this story is not familiar, as it is, it doesn't mean he did this twice. At least in Egypt. And that's why God didn't want to go to Egypt. But then he also did it with the Philippines and Abimelech about 100 or so years ago, right? And don't get this confused. What he did here, it was just downright sin. It was awful. Technically, Isaac didn't lie. When he said that Rebecca was his sister, technically he wasn't lying. Rebecca was his cousin. That word for sister can also refer to like a close relative, like a nephew or a cousin. But technically he's not lying. But he was deceptive, wasn't he? I mean, he was manipulating the situation, trying to save himself. Awful. You know, Ephesians 5 talks about, you know, husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Isaac throwing Rebecca under the bus to save his own skin. Right? The exact opposite of what Christ did. The opposite of what we're called to as husbands. That's bad. You know what else is bad? Is that the pagan Philistine king has higher moral standards than Isaac did. Isaac, like, God showed up to Isaac and promised to be with him and to bless him and to protect him and all this stuff, right? And then he just completely forgets about that. She does not the trust in God, and she decides to throw his wife under the bus to protect himself. And it's the Philistine king who has to call him out on it, right? What would you think? If we're honest with ourselves, don't we sometimes do the same thing? I mean, maybe hope we don't throw our wives under the bus to treat her like property to save ourselves. I hope we don't do that, but well, I'm talking about like lying or deceiving others, don't we? You think about it. Why do we lie or deceive others? Well, aren't we just trying to control the situation? Make things more favorable for us, right? I wanted the job, so I lied or I fudged a little bit on my resume. I didn't tell the full truth, right? I don't want my parents to find out what I did to face the consequences, so I lied to my parents about what I did, right? When we lie or we, you know, intentionally deceive or manipulate others, it betrays a lack of trust in God, isn't it? We're basically saying, God, I know you tell me to be truthful and to trust you in all things, but I don't really know if that's a good idea, so I'm going to do things my way. That's what Isaac was doing here. I don't trust God. To protect me, to protect my wife, you know, the promises that he made about making me a great nation to Rebecca, I don't trust that either, so I need to protect myself. I don't trust God. So what's God going to do now? Isaac clearly does not deserve anything that God has promised him. No, he deserves none of it. What's God going to do now? Verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year nothing. No. He sowed in that land and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Remember, this was the time of a famine. And judging by the amount of years, it's actually near the end of that famine. And yet, he sowed and reaped a hundredfold. Incredible. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So the Philistines envied him or jealous of him. Perhaps explaining in verse 15 why they dug their wells, or dug in the wells, right? Now the Philistines were stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham and his father. So they're obviously jealous of Isaac, they don't like that he's getting rich, and they're not. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. He sinned, he failed to trust in God, and yet what did God do anyway? God blessed him. He was faithful to what he promised him. It's the third point. God displays his faithfulness even when we sin and fail to trust him. God displays his faithfulness to what he promised even when we don't deserve it. Every time, doesn't he? I mean, and look at the rest of the chapter. We're going to kind of read it through here. But look at this. God, and everywhere he goes, Isaac, God blesses Isaac. Look at this. Some of these things are unbelievable, by the way. Like the amount of success he has is unbelievable. Verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistine had sought after the death of Abraham. So he gets all those wells back, right? But then look at this. Verse 19, but when Isaac's servant dug in the valley, he found there a well of spring water. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well because they contended with him. So he's one for one in the desert, finding water. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitna. And now he's two for two. That's pretty impressive, right? And he moved from there, and he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he called the same Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now he's three for three, digging wells and finding water in the desert. At this time of history, is unbelievable. And then God shows up again, right? Verse 23, from there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you, and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. God shows up to him again. That's not deserved. Supernatural appearance of God again. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. He prayed and worshiped God there. He pitched his tent there. Beersheba, so his father, right? And there Isaac's servant dug a well, or not a bit. God continues to bless him again and again and again. So much so, actually, that he shows up again. For Philistines, right? Look at what happens in verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, his people, the commander of the army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? Referencing when they kicked him out, you know, perhaps a few years ago or a decade ago, right? And this is what they say. Look at this. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. Isaac, remember when like, you lied about your wife, and you deceived us about your wife, and we sent you away, and we didn't harm you? Yeah, now you should make a deal with us to not harm us. We know that God, we know that God is with you, and we want to be secure, right? And then, look at what he says. You are now the blessed of the Lord. It's funny. The pagan Philistine king recognizes that God. Why? Because there's no other way Isaac would have been blessed this much unless God is real. Unless God is faithful to what he promised, right? Verse 3. So they sent a feast and ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on the way and they departed from him in peace. And if you don't get the point yet about how blessed Isaac is, the next verse, look. That same day, what are the odds? That same day, Isaac's servant came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Four for four, right? In a desert, on the same day, a pagan Philistine king comes and tells them that God is obviously with you and you want to make a deal so that we're safe, right? You see the how God is being faithful to what he promised? Again and again and again, these events that occur in Isaac's life are not possible unless God is really with him. And he called it Sheba. It's Sheba, right? That's the name of that. So what he was saying. The greatest part of Isaac's life
nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with his skills or his accomplishments or his family. The greatest part of Isaac's life has everything to do with God's faithfulness. His life is displaying the faithfulness of God. Plain and simple. That's what's so great about Isaac. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. This quote. The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. Praise God for that, right? Look at the life of Isaac here. Remember, he was a miracle child. His mom was into his 90s. Into her 90s when she had him, right? And remember, Isaac, he wasn't the firstborn, was he? No, he was the secondborn, and yet God chose him anyways. Remember, Isaac had married Rebecca. That was miraculous enough how they met, the servant, Abraham's servant, met. That was miraculous enough. Oh, and then Rebecca's barren for 20 years. That's not good. They pray, and what happens? God blesses him with not one nation, but two. They're twins. Unbelievable. Remember when Isaac lied to the Philistine king, and yet God blessed him anyways? Isaac dug wells and found water again and again and again. He was so blessed that the other nations wanted to keep peace with him. His whole life is a story of faithfulness. So remember that question I asked at the start of the sermon? Just how faithful is God? Right? Will God really keep all of his promises? Is there a promise God makes that is too good to be true? The answer is that God, no matter what, will keep up his promises. He is faithful. The promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac, that he would bless them and be with them, well, it came true. And if you think that's incredible, the promises God made to us are actually even better. Right? The promise that God made to the nation of Israel to inherit the land of Canaan, well, that came true. The promise, remember, that God would bless the nation. God made bless the nation through the offspring of Abraham. You know that promise? That one's been fulfilled. You know how? It came through the person of Jesus. He was from the line of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was Isaac's grandson. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are king of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel before him to Abraham, saying, this is a quote, right? In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he repeats in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. According to God. God has chosen to bless the nations, and that blessing is not found in material wealth. It's not found in health and prosperity. He made that promise to Isaac and to Abraham. He hasn't made that promise to us, but that's okay, because the promise God gives to us is far greater. He promised to bless the nations through his son, Jesus. The promise he made to us is that if anyone call on the name of Jesus, if anyone surrenders their life to him, if anyone places their faith and trust in Jesus, they will be saved. They will be forgiven. They will not have to face the judgment they deserve. They will be given eternal life. These promises are far greater than wealth and prosperity. God is faithful and will accomplish what he has promised to do. Would you trust in him? Would you surrender your life to our God who will keep his promises for us? That's how we love him. We're reminded of the faithfulness. The faithfulness to Isaac. The whole life. He blessed him and he did. He turned him. We're reminded of the promises he made to us. this earth now. We know you promised us peace at the time of your soul. You promised us wisdom in the midst of trial. You promised us the ability to flee from temptation and sin, and there's so many others, Lord. You promised